know, Rav Perlman once said, I never heard this reason before, why we say Selichos Bahav. So the reason that's given is there may have been Kalas Reich during the Yom Tovim, so you know, Ashkenazim don't like when they're too happy, so they put in Selichos. So that's the famous reason. So Rav Perlman then said, since the beginning of the change of weather, people get sick. So I said to myself, that's kind of a silly reason. I mean, nobody gets, you know, so sick. But then a few days after I said that, I got a bad cold. And not to be mezalzel on these time.
It was a minhag in America to do Bahav as well.
And some yeshivas, but usually not, most places not. So the last time I said Bahav until I came to Eretz Yisrael was when I was in yeshiva, like many, many years ago. Then for 30 years I basically didn't, and then here we should do it again. Yeah, we're still in Parak Yud Gimel. And again, the big difficulty that we always have is we don't really see so much of a kesher between the psukim. This part of Mishlei, each pasuk, or once in a while it's two psukim, are really a separate thoughts. And then the other big problem is the repetition. The same ideas are repeated a lot, but as I mentioned last week, there may be a good ha'ara in that, because that might correspond to what Rav Yisrael Salanter called Musar B'Hispailus, that there's a Musar, not from a new idea, but from the repetition of an old idea over and over again, so it enters the heart. So we're up to Pasuk Tes, and again the Pasuk says, Or Tzadikim Yismach, the light of the righteous will rejoice. This bechlal is an unusual type of phrase. In other words, normally, you know, we could say, for example, the light that Hashem will give to the righteous will make them happy. As we normally don't associate light as rejoicing. And ner rishayim, the candle of the rasha, yidach. Yidach is will flicker and be extinguished. It's not such a common word, but actually it appears in Hallel. Dayachu ki eish kaitzim. It talks about Rishayim who flicker on and off, till it eventually dies out like the fire of thorns. If you ignite thorns, there'll be a flickering, a crackling, and then it eventually dies out. The suggestion is that Rishayim are like a flame that flickers but eventually dies out. But the Gra points out the following idea. The tzaddikim are mechuber to or, and the Rishayim are called Ner. Now both of them, well, Or is light, and Ner gives light. Can't. What exactly is the difference here? Why are Tzadikim connected to Or, and Rishayim connected to Ner? So the Gra gives two explanations. One is that Eilam Hazeh, I'm sorry, Eilam Haba, is called light, because all it is light, holiness, goodness. There is nothing bad in Eilam Haba. Eilam Hazeh is called Cheshech, but Hashem, through Torah, has given us a way to navigate the Cheshech, which is called Ner. So consequently, Or is a reference to Olam Haba, and Ner is a reference to Olam Hazeh. So he says, Tzadikim are much more connected to Olam Haba than Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh is not so chashuv to them. On one hand, it's very chashuv because it is the means to go to Olam Haba. But the Tzadik ultimately thinks of Olam Haba, not in the selfish way, I want to get reward, but what is Olam Haba other than a total dveikus in Hashem? So the Tzadik's whole life is towards Olam Haba. So therefore, the tzaddik will have simcha in spite of the fact that this world has many, many difficulties. And if anything, pumfakir, the tzaddik will look at these difficulties as a mechanism of coming to Olam Haba. So therefore, the light of the tzaddik, who is mechubar to Olam Haba, will always bring simcha in spite of the difficulties of the world. Because for Kerik, these difficulties will bring him to higher Madregas of Olam Haba. But the Rasha is connected to Olam Hazeh. So Ner is Olam Hazeh. And Olam Hazeh is going to be full of frustrations. Because if the goal of your life is pleasure, in other words, the pleasure of Taivas, then, besides the fact that at the end you'll be disappointed, you'll be plenty disappointed in this world, because the point is, life is never going to be perpetually enjoyable. There are going to be a lot of frustrations, a lot of things that will make you unhappy. And if you don't have a goal beyond this world, then you're going to live with a lot of Agmas Nefesh. So according to the first idea, in other words, that's the idea of a crackling flame, in the sense that sometimes it flickers up and sometimes it flickers down. There is not a constancy of simcha. But if a person is focused on Olam Haba, then for Keretz, one sees all of the challenges of life, difficulties of life, as greater opportunities to be zocha to Olam Haba. So according to the first pshat of the Gra, Or is simply a kinoi for Olam Haba, and Ner is a kinoi for Olam Hazeh, which is primarily choshech, but Hashem gives us a light to navigate. Now, the Gra gives a second pshat, which actually fits into another pasuk in Mishlei. So the second pshat is very good because it makes a consistency of terminology through different psukim, kind of like a gezeirah shavah. And that is, we know there's a very famous pasuk that we actually learned, ki ner mitzvah v'tayra or. A mitzvah is like a candle that illuminates the darkness. And the Torah is like the light of the day. So if you go with that, instead of making Olam Haba versus Olam Hazeh distinction, we could basically say Or is Torah, and Ner is mitzvah. And the concept is the following. The Gemara in Saita says, very interesting thing. Now, the Gra quotes this Maimer quite often, very often in Mishnah. I mean, the question is whether we paskin like it. That it says that why is Torah compared to light and a mitzvah is compared to a candle? Right? A candle can be extinguished. I can pour water on a candle, I can extinguish it. Light, I can't extinguish. I mean, it may pass later, but I can't extinguish the light. So it says that by mitzvahs, aveira mechabe mitzvah. I do one mitzvah, I do one aveira, assuming that they're equal because Hashem weighs them. The mitzvah, the aveira cancels out the mitzvah and I'm down to zero. But Torah is not canceled. If I learn Torah and I do aveiras, Hashem will punish me for those aveiras. But the light of the Torah cannot be canceled. In other words, aveira mechabe mitzvah, v'ein aveira mechabe Torah. This is what the Gemara in Saita says. This is why ki ner mitzvah. A mitzvah is compared to a candle, which can be extinguished. My sins can extinguish my mitzvahs. But Torah is compared to Or, my sins do not extinguish. Now, a person might say, if you're lazy in that sense or whatever, you know, I prefer the extinction because I prefer the netting, because when things are netted out, okay, so I'm down to a zero. In other words, here's what we're saying. Let's say you have Torah and you have Averos. So what do I say? I say the Avera does not extinguish your Torah. Okay, so what does that mean? I get punished for my 1,000 Averos. Vashen came by mitzvahs. If I have 1,000 mitzvahs and 1,000 averos, so what do I say? The avera cancels out the mitzvah and you're back to zero. So a person might say, well, I would rather have a zero where nothing good happens and nothing bad happens than to have, you know, awful Gehenna for my sins. But the answer is, once again, if a tzaddik's whole goal in life is to have kirvas Elokim, the tzaddik would much rather have punishments for his averus and have the kirbas elokim than to simply say everything cancels out and he has nothing. Right? So if a kirat, the tzaddik says, I mean, the tzaddik tries not to sin, obviously, but the tzaddik that's osek b'tayra, Hashem's chesed is that you don't lose your Torah by virtue of your averus. So the Gra says, That is why the resha of the pasuk or tzaddikim is referring to tzaddikim who are mechuber to the or of Torah. And if they're mechuber to the or of Torah, they will always have simcha, because even if they're nichshel the avera, and even if a tzaddik will have to suffer, nichshel is to stumble in his avera, even if the tzaddik has to suffer, he knows that the end will be the simcha of kirvas elokim. Now, Ner Rishayim is the Rasha who perhaps still has some mitzvahs. In other words, the Rasha is not mechuber to Torah, but once in a while he does mitzvahs, right? When they say, Hitler fed his cat, or whatever it would be. So he has a Ner, but the Ner is always going to flicker, because the Averas could be mechaber the mitzvahs. Now, the Gra seems to be particularly, again, as they say, he seems to be fond of this Maimar Chazal. Because just my thing. I didn't make a count. My feeling is he says it a lot. Let me just actually how many times he says it. Yeah, it's what I thought. Well, it's not a million times, but it's 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Yeah. Four times in Mishlei he uses this Gemara of Averu Mechaber Mitzvah. Say again?
What does it say,
the Gemara in Saita is Chaf Aleph Amid Aleph. Averu, it's on the Pasuk, Kiner Mitzvah V'Tayra Or. Now the problem is, it's not clear to me that we Paskin like this, and the reason is for two different reasons. Actually, there are two contradictions in the Chazal, both of which are not like this Gemara, but they contradict themselves. If you look at the Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva, the way the Rambam discusses it, the Rambam says when a person dies, HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at whether he's a tzaddik, a rasha. I mean, every year this is done, but the Rambam specifically says after a person dies, HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the person as either a tzaddik, a rasha, or a beinoni. And a tzaddik is a person that is rov mitzvos, and a rasha is a person that is rov averos, and a beinoni is mechza mechza. And again, the Rambam says it's not numerical. I mean, this has to be accepted, that we're not dealing with straight numerical calculations. Rather, Hashem has a weighing system where one mitzvah could be equal to a million averos, or one avera might be equal to a million mitzvahs. And Hashem assigns qualitatively based on your kavana, based on your circumstances. So how Hashem weighs it, the Rambam says, is ultimately a cheshbon beyond our comprehension. But the one thing that's for sure is it's not a pure numerical way. Okay, we'll just accept that. But once Hashem has assigned the weights, however it is, the Rambam says, you put everything on a scale after they're given their assigned weight. And if the scale tips down on the mitzvos, tzaddik, if the scale tips down on the averos, rasha, mechza mechza benin. Okay, now, what happens based on all of these judgments? So, the Rambam says this. If the judgment of the scales, this is after Misa, not on Rosh Hashanah, if the judgment of the scales is tzaddik, he goes straight to Gan Eden. There's no Gehenna. Now, what does that mean? If a person has 51% mitzvos and 49% averos, and again with Hashem's weighing, you know, that's implicit, that means that the 49% of averos are just thrown away. There's no onesh for that. That seems to be what it says. There will be no onesh for 49. You could live a life of 49% averos, and you will go to Olam Haba with no Gehenna, because it's up kapaskin based on rov. Le'idach kisa, if you're a Rasha, we don't turn it that way. In other words, you go to Gehenna for your 51%, and then that taka, you go to Olam Haba for your 49%. So it's interesting. According to the way the Rambam understands the Shemayim Din, the 49% of sins simply get thrown away. But Baruch Hashem, the 49% of mitzvos, you will normally get rewarded for, unless you're one of the sinners that doesn't have a share in Olam Haba. And a Benoni, the Rambam basically says, in the Midas HaChesed, the Kodesh Baruch Hu treats a Benoni like a tzaddik. So, this seems to be a very madnazach, because this seems to say that if I have more mitzvos than averis, and even if I'm equally balanced, I go to Shemayim, I go to Gan Eden, without any Gehenim. Now, clearly, that can only, that's neither mitzvah canceling sin or sin canceling mitzvah, because because like this. First of all, you see clear that a sin doesn't cancel a mitzvah, because that's the goof of the din of the Rasha. Because if you're going to say sins cancel mitzvahs, then it would stand to reason that if I'm 51% sin and 49% mitzvah, I lose all my mitzvahs, and then there's a deficit of averos. And yet, the Rambam says very clearly, what happens is that you get punished on your sins, and then you get reward for your mitzvah. So how can I say avera cancels mitzvah if I see that even a Rasha that only has a miyat of mitzvahs is going to get rewarded? So l'chayre, to me, that's a tzorichim. Now, there's another Rambam in Pirkei Avos.
So, so the question is, I mean, in theory, in this situation, well, why doesn't bother with tshuva, just do more mitzvahs, in other words.
Yeah. Well, that's a famous kasha. That's Rav Yitzchak Petterberger's kasha. Rav Yitzchak Petterberger, Rav Yitzchak Blaser. He's called Petterberger. He was the Rav of Petersburg in Russia.
What's his terrorism on this one?
Yeah, I'll say. I'm just kidding. I'd like to give a little biographical information for a second. So this is Rav Yitzchak Petterberger, the great Talmud of Rishon LeZion. As the kasha, if all you need is more mitzvahs to change the balance, so why bother doing tshuva? So he says like this. He says, given the fact that every avera and mitzvah is given its own unique weight, he says the sin, the chutzpah, the arrogance of not doing tshuva when Hashem gave you an opportunity will outweigh no matter how many mitzvahs you do. So good. What are you going to say? I'll do 1,000 mitzvahs instead of tshuva? He says tshuva is equal to 2,000 averis. In other words, it will outweigh. So Mamela, numerically, he says it's not shayach to get out of doing tshuva because that's such a chutzpah. The Eibishter gives you such an opportunity and you don't take it. Now, there's another Rambam in Pirkei Avos. He doesn't say it in the Mishnah Torah. The Rambam says in Pirkei Avos, Mamish Beferish, in other words, apparently he doesn't pass on this Gemara at all. He says, do not think that mitzvahs and averis cancel each other out. Rather, the Eibishter keeps separate cheshbainas of mitzvahs and separate cheshbainas of averos. Now, on one hand, that contradicts the Gemara of Avera Mechaber Mitzvah, but it also contradicts the Rambam of the Mishnah Torah, because like this, the Rambam of the Mishnah Torah does seem to say that mitzvahs cancel out Averas. In other words, Averas don't cancel out mitzvahs, meaning if I have more sins than mitzvahs, I still keep my mitzvahs. But the Rambam does seem to say, if I have more mitzvahs than Averas, I lose my Averas. So, basically, it seems like this. It seems that there are three different positions here. The Gemara in Saita literally, seems to say that cancellation works both ways. By that I mean, my mitzvos cancel my averos cancel my mitzvos, and Hashem rewards or punishes me only based on the final number. So if it's, according to the Gemara in Saita, 2,000 sins, 1,000 mitzvos, all you have is 1,000 sins to be punished for. And vice versa, 2,000 mitzvos, 1,000 sins, you've lost 1,000 mitzvos and 1,000 sins, but you'll be rewarded for 1,000 mitzvos. So the Gemara in Saita seems to use, and forgive my accounting terminology, but it seems to use netting. You net in both directions, either to give you a net surplus of mitzvos, or a net surplus or deficit, if you want to call it that way, of averos. That's the Gemara in Saita. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva seems to use netting to get rid of your sins if you have more mitzvos than sins, because the Rambam seems to say that if I have 2,000 mitzvahs and 1,000 sins, so 1,000 mitzvahs knock off my 1,000 sins, and I get rewarded. Actually, I'm not even clear about that. It could be, according to the Rambam, I was describing the Rambam as netting. It could very well be that the Rambam actually says I get rewarded. I mean, here's my question. If I have 2,000 mitzvahs and 1,000 averos, and again, Hashem assigns the weight, right? So the Rambam says, I go straight to Olam Haba, which means the 1,000 sins aren't even punished. My question is this. It's not so clear in the Rambam. Is my chelik in Olam Haba based on 2,000 mitzvahs? Or is it only based on the surplus? Meaning, do I say that the way it works is the reward for the 1,000 mitzvahs is what cancels out the punishment for the 1,000 averos, and then I go to Olam Haba because I'm left with 1,000 mitzvahs. But my madrega in Olam Haba based on 1,000 mitzvahs, it'll be a lower madrega. That's what I thought as I was talking, but maybe not, maybe not. The Rambam might actually say, since the din is based on majority, if you're 2,000 mitzvahs, 1,000 averos, you get rewarded for 2,000 mitzvahs. That's not even a netting. In fact, it has to be the way by a Beinoni, because the Rambam says the same thing by a Beinoni. A Beinoni goes straight to Olam Haba. Now there, if you netted, there would be nothing left. It's got to be that the Rambam says, as long as you're not Rov Averos, we look only at your mitzvahs. So that seems to contradict the Rambam and the Perush Mishnah. So I don't have a really good answer. Somebody once told me a Mahalach that...
According to what the Rav just said, yeah. Liza's...
No, because the Perush Mishnayos says specifically that nothing cancels anything. Meaning you can have 1,000 mitzvahs, and one Avera, and the Avishter will punish you for the one Avera, and then will reward you for the 1,000 mitzvahs. Now, the Rambam says, Beferish, by its side, it's not that way. No matter how you learn. There are two possible ways of learning, but the bottom line is you're not going to get punished for your Averas. So that's a direct contradiction. Now, somebody once told me, I think we're going to Zweig, the Chashuv of a person, he wanted to say, but he wasn't Marish of this, was like, that Hashem knows kind of how you're going to leave this world, so he determines everything in Olam Hazeh, meaning like this. If the din in Olam Haba is going to be that you're going to get rewarded for the mitzvahs, and there'll be no Gehenna. So the way Hashem deals with the 49% is through Yisurin in Olam Hazeh. So it's not a stira. The Rambam in Pirkei Avos is talking about ultimately every Avera is going to get punished. Ultimately. But since if a person leaves the world as a tzaddik, he doesn't go to Gehenna. And that's the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, that, you know, you go to Olam Haba, so Memela, the din on the 49%, would have to be an Olam Hazeh. So that way you could be Miyashiv. But either way, good. So that I think is a good teretz for the Rambams, the two Rambams. But that's not a teretz to the site of the Gemara in Saita that says, Aveira Mechaba Mitzvah.
How can Rambam argue on
the beginning? Well, it's a question. I mean, well, the answer is, I mean, there are many other Chazals. I mean, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva is in itself based on a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. So it's not that the Rambam argues, rather the Rambam has other Gemaras. But this is a complicated issue. In other words, it is not an easy issue. Is the punishment of an Avera that you lose the Schar of the Mitzvah? That's really our Shaila. The Rambam in the Perush Mishnayos seems to say no. You do not lose the reward of a Mitzvah because of your Avera. On the other hand, the Gemara in Saita seems to say yes, Aveira Mechaba Mitzvah. And as you say, the Gra quotes that Maimar Chazal at least four times. So he seems to go with that. But again, it's, as I say, I don't know how the Gra is going to reconcile the Rambam, or even if the Gra follows the Rambam in this particular issue. So this is a difficult question to think about.
If the Gadolim decide to pass them one way or the other way of this issue, does that mean upstairs?
Yeah, well, that's a very good question. You know, that is a very interesting question. We're debating how Hashem judges us, right? Does Hashem take the mitzvos and the averos and balance them out, or is there a separate calculation? Right. So the Vilna Gaon, the Rambam says separate calculation, and the Vilna Gaon paskins, the mitzvos get canceled by the averos. So you ask me, what's the psak halacha? So how does Hashem do it? What does Hashem do? So obviously, you know, it would be up to Hashem. But the question is, would there be a concept that the Kaddish Baruch Hu would obey, Tav Yochel, the decision of a Beis Din Shomata and how he judges us? It's a good point. I mean, there are sometimes riots that the Kaddish Baruch Hu will be mevatel himself to the Chachmei HaTorah. You know, there's a famous mice, although it's not a dimyon. Your question is always a better question, but there's a famous mice, you know, the Taz, Rav David Halevi, was the son-in-law of the Bach. And so the Bach wrote the great papers on the Torah, and the Taz wrote on the Shulchan Aruch, and when the Taz says, Mori B'chami, she often argues with Mori B'chami. Mori B'chami is his father-in-law, the Bach, the Bayis Chodesh. So, again, you know, until people learn Torah, they think, oh, all the Bach did was, you know, he put it in a, you know, he puts a hay here, because the Bach corrects the text in the Gemara. You think, first of all, that's harder than you think also, but you know, people think, oh, it's not a big deal, but the Bach was a gigantic parish on the Torah, and the Bach was one of the Gedolei HaPaiskim, and really, in a door in which Poland had many, many Gedolei, he was the Kamat, not officially, but he called the chief rabbi of Poland. He was the Paisik of the Paiskim in Poland. So the story goes that the Taz was his son-in-law, and as was customary, the Bach agreed to support the Taz for a number of years so the Taz would learn. And the Sinai was a fleishik meal every day, a big fleishik meal. So at some point, the Bach was giving him a lung kind of organ meat. So, because the Bach couldn't afford it. So the Taz took the Bach to a din Torah, whether Reya is Basar. More in the Dharm, there's all sugis in the Dharm, HaNaidim and HaBasar. If you make a vow not to eat meat, are you allowed to? So, right, so whatever. Reya is a lung. Lung is Reya Basar. So the truth is, the Gemara says, it is Basar. So the Bach just said to the, you know, what do you, I mean, you know, I'm going to win, I mean, first of all, but second of all, what is this? You know that if I could, I would. I mean, what do you, Taz said, no, I want a din Torah. So they go to a din Torah, and the Bach was Menatzeach. And then he goes to the Taz and he says, you know, what's going on here? Why did you do this? He says, you know, when I ate the lung, it didn't fill me up as much. In other words, I wasn't able to learn so well because it wasn't as satisfying. There was a big, big kitrug in Shemayim against my father-in-law that somehow he did not give me the chizuk. So I wanted a psak in a Beis Din Shomata that he was Makayim his Chiyuv. And once the psak was he was Makayim his Chiyuvim, then Min HaShemayim they would have to be Maskim and be Masalik the Kitrik. So he said, he wanted exactly what you were saying. He wanted there to be a psak that the Bach was okay, and then Min HaShemayim there would be Maskim, and there wouldn't be a Kitrik. We have another mitzvah with the Taz that... he was maspid. Apparently he gave an amazing, magnificent hesped when his wife was nifteris. So he then wanted to marry the Bach's other daughter, because you can marry Achos Isha after the... Yeah, so the Bach said no. Why? Because the Bach said, such a hesped you must have prepared before she died. You couldn't have done it on the spot, so I don't want to... He says, Ninyan of Ayan Hari. He says, okay. He said, yeah.
Someone's more wondering why the Bach chose to write on
the Shulchan Aruch. Well, the Shulchan Aruch, you have to understand, it was a bit kind of, the Shulchan Aruch was very, very new. And it was not necessarily so totally Makobo yet. I mean, they knew it was Rav Yosef Karo, but the Torah was considered to be more authoritative. And there were Gedolim who felt you shouldn't even learn the Shulchan Aruch because it was just a kitzer. It was like a kitzer Shulchan Aruch, kitzer Shulchan Aruch. It was just a kitzer, and Talmud Chacham had to learn the, which is actually still true, the Leib of the Yemeth, had to learn the Torah. The first parish on the Shulchan Aruch was a Talmud of the Bach, that was the Sma, which is the Drisha. The Drisha also wrote on the Torah also. But he broke the ice. He wrote on Cheshimish, but he wrote the Sma. That was the first parish. And then it was the next generation. Well, the Taz already, see, or the Taz at the time, they already started writing on the Shulchan Aruch. Okay. No, no, what happened was this. The Tor, if you look at the Tor, first of all, the names of the David Chalkei Shulchan Aruch are the names of the Tor. Rabbi Yaakov Vala Torim was the one who, or Rechayim, Yeridea. In fact, all the simanim of the Shulchan Aruch are the same simanim as the Tor, except for one. In Chayshin Mishpat, there's one, they're off by one. It's a crazy, not really clear why that happened, but it was one mistake. But the simanim are the same, right? So, Hilchos Kiddush is Reish Ayin Aleph in the Tor and Reish Ayin Aleph in the Shulchan Aruch. But what happens is this, if you ever learn the Torah brings many, many shitos, and then the Beis Yosef gives elaborations on all of those many, many shitos. And the Shulchan Aruch was a kitzer of Rav Yosef Karo's Maskanos in the Beis Yosef. It was a kitzer. Now, Shulchan Aruch looks pretty big. You wouldn't think it's a kitzer, but the emphasis is if you took out all the Meforshim, it would still be fairly big, but, you know, it would, it can easily be a volume this size, actually even less than this, less than a chumash. Half of this chumash could be the whole Shulchan Aruch. Not much bigger than the kitzer. Now remember that originally the Ramah didn't, the Ramah was added later, right? So it says without the Ramah it would even be smaller. And in fact, if Yosef Karo was miyayetz, it's very difficult that a person should chazer Dalet Chelke Shulchan Aruch every 30 days. He actually made a luach where you could finish the whole Shulchan Aruch every month. Now that's without, there were no mafarshim then. Even then, it's pretty unbelievable because I saw the luach. I mean, the luach was like day number one, you learn Simon Aleph to Nun. I mean, 50 Simon, not Seifer, 50 Simon. Okay, a little, that seems
like... If you have no mafarshim at all, it's feasible.
It's feasible, but it's still a lot. I mean, they sell it now because some people are trying to bring that back. I have a Shulchan Aruch without any misfortune. Just four, take four volumes, but you know, with big prints, they could
with the Ramah,
and you know, to do so even without with the Ramah, it is over 100 pages. So you know, it's a lot to do. Now without the Ramah, the type would be 50 pages. So again, so maybe you know, depending. Yeah, but still, it's a lot to do.
Didn't even write the Shulchan Aruch. You wrote it like 20 years later. It's like, yeah, you really shouldn't read it. It's like I wrote it just like as a PDF.
No, he said that this is a kitzer and a person has to be mine in the Beis Yosef.
Right.
Yeah, but he didn't say PDF. But the Marsha says, the Marsha who lived in the generation after the Shulchan Aruch, the Mishnah in Saita says that people who paskin from Mishnah are mavalei olam, are people who destroy the world, because they just see a halacha and they don't know the reason and they don't know the yukimtas, they destroy the world. So the Marsha says, bizmanenu, aysam hamayrim halacha from the Shulchan Aruch, hanitfas mechadash, that was recently printed, are mavalei olam because they don't know the sugya, they don't know the gemara, and everything else. And then the Maharal, again, that generation, the Maharal was against all idea of Shulchan Aruch. He says the Maharal didn't like any Sifrei Psak Halacha. He said that every Pesach of every city should go to the Gemara and the Rishonim and should paskin based on that. You shouldn't have any books that tell you what the Halacha is. The Maharal Bichlal held that there shouldn't even be a genre of Piskei Halacha. So the Torah he liked, because the Torah actually doesn't give you a psak halacha there. The Torah just says this shita, that shita, that shita, that shita, and the Mara Hara should then learn the sugyas and then be machriya what is the right way. And in different cities, there's no issue of losis guy to do because every gehila should have a rav that is capable of higiya lahara. So the Maharal Bichlal didn't like the whole concept of piskei halacha, and it was interesting that when the Shulchan Aruch came out, there were competitors in the market, which had a different style. There was the Sefer Levush. Levush was a great gadol of Mordechai Yaffe. And Levush is also written all on the Seder of the Tor, Aruch Chaim, Yerideya, Chayshin Mishpat. But the Levush had a very different style. Instead of just giving you rules like the Shulchan Aruch did, Levush tries to be mazfer for the rules and connecting to the Gemara kind of like the Aruch HaShulchan did in the 20th century, or the 19th century. And for a while, the Levush was extremely popular. The Levush is still a very chashuv paisek, but for some reason, it's not clear to me why it fell out of people using the Levush as the main halachic sefer that they learned. Still, I mean, the Levush is very, very chashuv. The Levush is quoted by Mishnah Berurah, by everybody. But it's not a sefer limud. And in a way, it's kind of strange, because the Levush is very shotef. The style is very flowing, and masber very well. And the like. Shulchan Aruch b'davka not. Shulchan Aruch is extremely dry. I mean, Shulchan Aruch just gives you rules because it was designed to be nothing more than a kitzer of the maskanas of the Beis Yosef. So there were. Yamshul Shlomo was another example. The Marshal was against the Shulchan Aruch because he thought it would mislead people. If you look in the Yamshul Shlomo, there's also a sefer Psak Halacha. There's always a Psak Halacha based on explaining the sugya. So the Gemara says this, and different Rishonim say this. Therefore, the halacha is this, right? So he was against the whole idea of giving people a kitzur of halachas. And we're going to see tonight, again, the Gra speaks quite often against learning from the kitzurim of halachas. We're going to have another pasuk where he's going to make that point again. Okay. But be this may, these are the two explanations in Or Tzadikim, Yismach, Venerisham Yidach. And this inyan, b'chlal, again, it's been bothering me also for many years, this inyan of mitzvahs and averis. On one hand, we have the Gemara in Saita, and on the other hand, we have the Rambam in the Parish of Mishnayos that specifically says there are two different cheshbonos. Then we have the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, that's mechalak, but they say the two Rambams you can fend for with Eilam Hazeh versus Eilam Haba, but both of them are going to negate the Gemara in Saita. Okay. Let's skip down. Look at the next day. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Hain mehevel yimat v'kayveitz al yad yarbe. Again, this is actually also a famous pasuk because Chazal quoted a lot. There are many midrashim that use this pasuk. So Chazal considered this pasuk to be a very important mafteach. Hain means wealth. And Hevel is from vanity or futility. By the way, just to give you a little bit of an English lesson, although you may know this. You know, in Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech uses the refrain many times, Havel Havolim, Amar Koheles. Havel Havolim, Hakol Havel. Havel Havolim. So, the famous English translation from the King James Version that people have heard over the years, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. It's interesting that how many Hevels does he use? Havel is one, Havolim is two, that's three. Havel, Havolim, that's three. Amar Koheles, Havel, Havolim, another three. Hakol, Havel, it's a reference to all 7 days of my separation, including Shabbos, is all a waste because we don't use it right. We don't use it right. So at the end, it says what? Havel Havalim Amar Koheles Hakol Havel. So it says that in his reflections, he got a little more optimistic because at the end of the Sefer, it just says Havel Havalim, which is three, Hakol Havel, which is four. It left out Havel Havalim. So it says he went from seven to four. So he thought maybe there's more hope in the world than we think. But, you know, the word vanity in the 16th century meant futility and worthlessness. See, today, vanity is not used that way. Today, when we say you have vanity, we refer to a person that's balgaiva. You're conceited. You're arrogant. Vanity is being vain. But that's not what it meant. When it says, Hakol Havel, everything is transient. Everything is temporary. Hevel. Hevel means breath, ephemeral. And Shlomo HaMelech is saying that there's nothing in Olam Hazeh, except serving Hashem, that has any permanence or worth. So vanity over there does not mean gaiva. Everything is gaiva. It means everything is futile, temporary, ephemeral, evanescent, to use a fancier word, meaning it just blows away. It's hevel. So, hon me hevel yima literally means wealth that is accumulated by hevel, yimat shall be diminished. So one interpretation, which the Gra does not use, is maybe we can connect hevel to what Koheles was talking about, same author, Shlomo HaMelech. That is, wealth that you accumulate by being devoted to the Havlei Olam Hazeh, you know, working and then accumulating money, is not going to last, because by definition it's not going to be with you in Olam Haba. But the Gra, although the Gra would certainly agree with that interpretation, but the Gra does not learn that in this pasuk. If you remember, the Gra had a very ingenious interpretation of hon, that it is a reference to the wisdom of Torah in particular, and that is because hon, the hay is chamisha chumtei Torah, and the vav is the six orders of the Mishnah, and the nun really is more Kabbalah, that is the 50 levels of Bina, the nun shari Bina. So if hon means the wealth of Torah, so what is hon me hevel? The wealth of Torah that you gather from hevel, what does that mean? So here he says exactly what we were talking about a minute ago, that is, a person who tries to accumulate the wealth of Torah by superficial shortcuts, such as learning kitzurim and picking up knowledge without yegia b'Torah, without working, without toiling, that is called hevel, meaning that's temporary, futile. It doesn't say it's worthless, but it's temporary because it's not going to remain. Easy come, easy go. That which a person is miyageya becomes part of his neshama and it stays with him. That which a person just takes in casually, it goes in, it goes out. So hon mehevel, when the hon, the wisdom of Torah comes to you, mehevel, by in a temporary, casual way, without yegia, yimat, it will be diminished, you will not remember it. Now, what's interesting is we can talk about what we mean by yegia b'Torah. I think sometimes, well, there's an interesting Truma Sadeshan. Truma Sadeshan was a great, great Pesach that the Beis Yosef brings. He was before the Beis Yosef. And the Beis Yosef, you know, brings the Truma Sadeshan. It's considered to be one of the Gedolei early Achronim, maybe late Rishonim. So he has a tshuva there about somebody invented what you might call an early version of a lazy Susan. That's a rotating, a turnstile, in which he brought it to the Beis Medrash. And if he was learning a lot of Sfarim, right, so this way he could turn the turnstile to bring the Rashba here, or whatever it would be. So somebody asked the Truma Sadeshan, is it appropriate to have that type of turnstile in a Beis HaMedrash? So the Truma Sadeshan said, I believe, I want to check it, I haven't checked it recently, that he said it's not a good thing because Taira is niknes biyagia. Taira is niknes by physical work. You don't try to do things that make learning easier. Now the Emma says, that's a very big chiddush. In fact, in many Achronim, Badavkar Chaylik on the Truma Sadeshan. Because you see from the Truma Sadeshan that Yegia B'Taira does not only include things like how hard you're chazuring and how hard you think about it, but even what you might call the externals, meaning it's better to get up and get a sefer instead of having the sefer around you. It's better to stretch instead of just turning it. Now, others say not. Others are chalak with the Truma Sadeshan. They say, what does that have to do with Yegia B'Taira? Yegia B'Taira does not mean you got to make it hard. What? In other words, I should sit farther from the Sforim case instead of nearer to the Sforim case because that way I have to work more. There's Schar Pesiyas. There is such a concept by a show. We talk about the Schar Halicha. You get Schar for extra steps. I mean, for Karek, one could make the argument that if labor-saving devices either save me time or they conserve my energy, then they're better because I can use it. Now, the reason why I think this is a relevant issue is because it comes up in our Sameach a lot. You know, you're going to have people that say, can't use Art Scroll. You got to look up every word in the Japanese. And I'm a subic. You know, I've got a person going through Aramaic. And to look up every word, when you're beginning, every word in a Jastro dictionary, Jastrow was not the, putting aside the fact that Jastrow was a reformed rabbi, okay, that's a whole other issue. Are you allowed to use Jastrow? Okay. But whatever it is, we're the belt is Mekel for various reasons. So we don't consider it Sifrei Minos or whatever. Okay, I'm not going to tell you not to use a Jastrow. But Jastrow is not easy because like all dictionaries, you know, it doesn't give you the exact word. You gotta figure out a shorish and then look up a shorish and everything else. But to look up a lot of words in a dictionary, if you have a 10-word sentence and you have to look through the dictionary 10 times, that takes up a lot of time. I look in the Art Scroll or even in Sencino and I could see it right away. So I know the Or Sameach Hashita is, you know, take a Jastrow and look it up. And you wonder, again, I'm just throwing it out, it seems to be totally on the machlokas, the Trumas Adeshin and the other Achrayim. Like the Trumas Adeshin, that Yegiyah B'Torah means, let's make it as hard as we can. Yeah, look up that Jastrow. On the other hand, like the other Makairis, I have to remember, I don't remember which one, says that Yegiyah B'Torah doesn't mean, in other words, Fakert, their argument is, make learning basic things as easy as possible to get it out of the way, and then the Yegiyah should be in understanding Svaras and the like. In other words, don't make it hard on the basic level, but rather take care of the easier stuff right away, and then the Yegiyah could be at that higher level. Right, so now again, I don't know if this is why Rebbeim make those conscious decisions, but it seems to be totally in this issue because it seems that, like many, many poskim, there is no maila of Yegiyah B'Torah. In other words, it's almost like a self-imposed thing. I'll give you an example by Yisurin. We say, Yisurin are mechaper. Right? Suffering is mechaper. So, should I go out and roll in the snow? Should I give myself Yisurin? The answer is no. If the Eberster gives it to you, okay, but you know, you don't go out of your way to get it. So the same thing here. Yegiyah B'Torah, you don't go out of your way to make things hard if you could make things easy and then your Yegiyah could be higher. So, yesh ladin b'zeh, meaning it's not so pashut philosophically. But be it as it may, whatever Yegiyah the Gaon is talking about, Yegiyah B'Torah is vital. If a person doesn't work in Torah, it's not going to stay with him. And that's the meaning of the pasuk, Hain me hevel, the wealth of Torah that you get by hevel, by temporary, sporadic involvement, not sticking to it, not working hard. So you think, on one hand, you could pick up a lot of knowledge, but yimat, the knowledge will get diminished because even what you learn is not going to stay with you. That's that, meaning not only are you deprived, you see what he's saying, not only are you deprived of the deeper levels you would get with Yegiyah, that's one chisaret, but even the superficial knowledge you acquired, you're not going to remember. Because Yegiyah requires, it is Yegiyah that is a tenai in remembering. And that's the next pasuk, which is the next phrase, which is giving me the opposite. Koveitz al yad yarbet. Koveitz al yad, you gather a little bit, handful by handful, meaning you might think, oh, with my Yegiyah, I'm going so slow, I'm learning so little every day. How could that be good? The answer is, eventually it adds up. Koveitz al yad, you gather a handful, and another handful, and another handful. Yarba, it gets bigger and bigger. They say the name of the Grataka, but it's not. I could not find it in Mishlei. It's a pasuk in Mishlei, and this is a vort mipiyat Shmua, from the Gra, but it's not in the Perish on Mishlei. I mentioned it, I think, a number of times already. Leiv chacham liyaminai. The heart of the wise is to his right. The leiv kesil, and the heart of the fool is to the left. Now, everybody's heart is to the left, right? Otherwise we're all fools. So the Gra says, when you look at a sefer, assuming you started from the beginning, the right is what you've covered. The pages I've learned. The left is what I didn't do yet. Leiv Chacham looks at what he's accomplished and is happy, is Mesameach, Baruch Hashem, I learned a Mishnah, I learned a Rashi, I learned a Perek. Baruch Hashem, that gives him Chizuk. The fool is always looking at to the left everything he didn't learn and says, what's the use? Right? You walk into a Beis Medrash, right? And we all look, all of us, we all look at all of the svarim that, you know, we didn't do yet. It's overwhelming, so a person says to themselves, so what am I going to do? So the rest of my life, you know, it'll be a tipa min hayom to negative. So why even bother? But the Chacham for Kerek looks at the fact, Baruch Hashem, I know this stuff, I know this Perek, I know this Rashi. The Chacham looks to the right, and the Kesil, not the Rasha, the Kesil, the foolish person, looks to the left and is Miyayish, and gives up. And that's the remnants of Kovei Salyad. Kovei Salyad means you're gathering a little bit at a time. But it does add up. Person sticks to it. I've told you before that the Nitziv told us exactly how every one of us could be the Nitziv. He told us. The Nitziv said, again, I don't know if it's true, that he was not a Baal Kishron. Nitziv said he learned 18 hours a day for 25 years from the age of 20 to 45. He had to stop when he became Rosh Hashiva, he had to stop. Until he was Rosh Hashiva, he kept to the schedule. Once he became Rosh Hashiva, he had to stop. But he said, but it included Shabbos, Yom Tov, Erev Tisha B'Av, Erev Yom Kippur. Yes. So, I mean, I'm talking to myself too. You know, how could it be? We are told exactly what you need to do. and it's almost a guarantee. A person sticks to that. There'll be a big gadol b'tor. It's almost a guarantee. It's within everybody's car. How could it be? How could it be I'm questioning myself. How could it be that we don't do that? Okay, amazing. Yeah.
I'm just saying what I was saying, that you do 18 hours, it has to be of quality that you're going asking why and what's the reason behind it, not just...
Let me put it this way. Okay, maybe we should qualify it. And if you want to be the Nitziv, maybe it has to be that point. But I'll tell you the truth. If you learn 18 hours a day, even if you'd be Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, you would be a Gans, eventually, you'd branch out, you'd be a Gans fine Talmud Chacham. You'd be a very big Talmud Chacham. You know, because again, you know, you're not going to be, you know, if you do that, you're not going to be learning Kitzur, you know, your whole life. You know, you're going to graduate and pick all of those things, you know. So, what do they say? Yeah, they say even Lahavdil, even this is we're talking about this. You need 10,000 hours. They say to be proficient in any field, you need 10,000 hours, like a musician or whatever it is. So that's much less. I mean, if you think about it, the hours Gedolim put in 50,000 hours, 100,000 hours, depending how old they are. But it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert in something. A real expert, a real proficient expert. So how many hours, 10,000? So let's say a person learns 10 hours a day. Okay, 10 hours, Yeshiva Siddharm is 10 hours a day. Right? So 10 hours a day, 10,000, that's 1,000 days. And that's pretty short, actually. That sounds pretty good. So a person sticks three or 4 years in Yeshiva already. Now you see what it means to be an expert in the Umos HaOlam. So, 3 years with the yeshiva schedule, you're already an expert in the eyes of the world. Okay.
Could I ask on the point of Yid, is there maybe a riot in that story about the wizard that Orion removed the shade because of Habib is a very strong? I was thinking maybe it wouldn't be for that external reason that Rex is still, so then they would have stayed in the hot weather, so maybe they're going like Chuan Sedition. I don't know.
That they would have stayed in the hot weather, yeah. I hear that. That's one way of learning. I think that maybe there's another way of learning that ideally they should be so orangutan in their learning they don't even notice. We have kind of stories of when Gedolim came over to America, and they went by boat in those days. So sometimes you can get very seasick on a boat. People get very, very, very sick. Now the old boats, the modern boats are much more stable, but in the old boats, it really was awful, awful. And you're stuck on this boat. It's really pretty bad. I mean, you're stuck on this boat for 3 weeks, and people were retching and vomiting and totally sick. And they were gedolim. They learned. They didn't even feel anything. There are gedolim that underwent Well, it wasn't heart surgery, but they underwent surgeries for which you normally put people to sleep because of the pain. And they said, just tell me when you're going to start. They just went into a sedia, and they were able to undergo surgery. So there's a concept of being so immersed that the weather doesn't even bother you. Okay.
General, how difficult do you want to make a left? You move far away from a shul daf, so you have to walk. Is there a sort of daf to go about making and giving yourself problems?
Well, it doesn't make a lot of sense that you should do it. Although the mice by base kinesis, there is such a musik that you should go to the shul that's further if both shuls are equally good. The velt is not naig that way on the mice. Yeah, but usually speaking, you don't create problems. I mean that's generally. So even with the art school, you know, people say, oh, okay, well, I was saying the art school for translation, which I think there's absolutely nothing wrong with it, the way now people say. Yeah, but people say, okay, good, translation. But then you use it for pshat. If you use it for pshat, you're short-circuiting the process of Yigiyah. Now, that may be true. On the other hand, once again, if it, like this, your Yigiyah starts from, you know, where you are, and it takes you up, right? So if the pshat is, I start here, my idea takes me here. If I can, through the art school, start here, so my idea takes me there. So it doesn't have to be. I mean, the problem is maybe that people only want to go to this certain level, and they don't want to go beyond. So at that point, better to reach that level by Yigiya than to reach that level without Yigiya. But in theory, if a person is willing to be Miyagaya, so every aid that you have can then raise you to a level where you could then put your Yigiya to reach a higher level. I mean, that's why I mentioned Rabbi Yashub was using the Hebrew art scroll. you know, obviously he wasn't looking it for a translation or anything. But, you know, but there's a horror, and then whatever, he can continue Vajra. Because I mentioned, I mean, he was marker that Mikol, Ezeu Chacham Halei made Mikol Adam, that perhaps he could learn from anybody. Okay. That's the problem. The problem basically is that once it's the teva of many people, and you know, I can understand this, that once you have something, you're happy and I'll go on, you know, as opposed to really being Mayan in something. And of course, this gets us into the thing I always talk about. Well, at some level, you're supposed to go back to. You're not supposed to say, okay, but that's a question of derechalim. But that's not really a question of yigiya. I mean, yigiya can take many forms. It could take a form in thinking about a swara. It could take a form of chazara. That's really a separate issue, which is not being addressed here. But the main point is that one has to work on Torah, and working is thinking about it, and working is chazaring it, and working is putting in the hours. All of these are components of what is Yigiyah B'Taira. Okay. Now, the next pasuk is Taicheles Mimushacha Machala Leif. Okay, what is Taicheles? Taicheles is hope. Like we say in Shir HaMaleis, Mimamakim Kresicha Hashem, right? So, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Yachel Yisrael El Hashem. Yisrael should hope and yearn for Hashem's redemption. Ki im Hashem HaChesed, because with Hashem is Chesed. V'harbe imay pedus. So Teicheles is a synonym for Tikva. In fact, we say in Tachanun, Tocheles v'sikva. It's more or less the same type of word. Mimushacha. Lamshech is an extended hope, meaning a person hopes and hopes and hopes and hopes, generally in life. Let's first take it pashut pshat. You're hoping and you're yearning for something and you think it's going to come any minute. And it never seems to come. What that eventually does is, machala lev, it creates a sickness of the heart. A person is literally sick inside because they're hoping and yearning for something that doesn't come. Just give me a second here. But Eitz Chaim Tava Ba'a. So again, I'm going to first translate this pasuk according to the standard translation. Then we'll see how the Gra touches it up. The standard translation is that the first half of the pasuk is saying how much a person suffers when they hope and they hope and they hope and they don't get what they were hoping for. But when the taiva comes, when the thing that you're desiring comes to you, it is like a tree of life. It gives you life and the light. Now, the observation could indeed be true, but it's not clear what the point of the observation would be. That's always the problem. Like, what is the lekach? What is the teaching here? So the Gra says the following interpretation. There is actually a chazal, and this is a gemara in Brachas, that Taicheles Memushacha Machel HaSleif is the phenomenon that is called Iyun Tefillah. Very, very strange Gemara. The Gemara says, anyone that is Ma'ayein B'Tefillasei, we'll explain that, Saif Ba Lidei Ke'ev Leiv, he will come to pain in his heart. Meaning, he thinks Hashem is going to answer him, and the Eibishter has cheshbonos, sometimes he answers, sometimes not. So if you are so batuach that the Eibishter is going to answer your tefillah the way you want it, you're going to be a disappointed person. So Tosfos asks the kasha, Iyun tefillah in Brachos seems to be described as a bad thing. You shouldn't have Iyun tefillah. And yet, right, Elu Advarim, we say, right, what are the things that that your Eichel per Sam Ba'ilam Azeh, so we say Iyun tefillah. So Tosfos says, Pasha, there are two types of Iyun. The word Iyun tefillah, which just means davening in depth, has two meanings. There is a good Iyun tefillah, and there's a bad Iyun tefillah. The good Iyun tefillah is, I put my heart and soul into davening to Hashem, to be connected to Hashem, to acknowledge that Hashem is the source of everything in my life. That's Gevaldik, that's Iyun tefillah. A person should always do that. But the Iyun tefillah that says, I know Hashem will give me what I want. That, number one, is gaiva. How do you know? And number two, it's short-sighted because the Ribono Shel Olam has infinite cheshbonos. So, the Iyun tefillah of davening with kavana and knowing that Hashem runs the world and everything depends on the chesed of Hashem, isn't a wonderful thing. In fact, it's very important to understand that in many ways, the real need that we have in life is to daven. In other words, people think, I have needs, so I daven. The answer is no. The reason I have needs is so I will daven, meaning the real need I have is davening. My neshama needs to connect to Hashem. But if I had everything I need, I wouldn't be motivated to daven. So it's not that I daven because I have needs. Rather, the Eibishter gave me needs so that I'll daven. Where do you see such a thing? It's the Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara in Yevamos says, why did Hashem make the Imahos Akaros? Sorrow was an Akara for so many years. Then, of course, Rachel was an Akara. So the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Misave L'tfilasen Shel Tzadikim. He desired their prayers. He made them Akaras so they would daven to him. And in that way, they would be connected to him. This is a famous word from the Chiddush Arim. The Chiddush Arim says, first Ger Rebbe, that the Nachash was cursed. The Nachash that was Machshir L'Adam V'Chagol was cursed. The Afar Taichal Kol Yimei Chayecha. You will eat dirt all of your life. So he says, well, why is that a curse? Plenty of dirt. The Nachash has whatever it wants all the time. He says, that's the point. Yibonish Lailam says to the Nachash, you will never have to daven for me. daven to me. Meaning, I'll give you what you want, and we'll have no sheches. Sometimes, if Hashem gives a person everything he wants, it's actually a sign of rejection. Hashem says, I don't want you to bother me. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want you to talk to me. Right? You can imagine this. Sometimes, people are asking for tzedakah. That's not a good attitude necessarily, but the 50th person that day, they want to tell you a story, and of course it's a big mitzvah to listen to the story of Libra Diemus. But it's a mitzvah, because part of the tzedakah is to make the person feel good that you care about him as a person. But when I was in Silver Spring, when I was a rabbi in Silver Spring, we had many, many people every day. Amazing, who came from Eretz Israel collecting money, and they all have a story. Everyone's bikuach nefesh, and everyone's a chesed chala. And by the time you hear the 20th story, now the emes is, it's unfair, because the 20th guy is telling his story for the first time. But for me, it's the 20th time. I'll give you a check, just don't tell me a story. I'll give you a check. Right? And the Ribbono Shel Olam says to the nachash the same thing. I'll give you what you need, don't bother me. That's the biggest einish, when Hashem says, I don't want to hear from you. So the emes is a funny thing. It is almost besides the point whether what you're praying for gets answered or not. Because the point is the kesher to Hashem that can change your life and change you in so many ways. So that's what the Gemara in Brachos says. There is a good Ian Tefillah, and there is a bad Ian Tefillah. And the bad Ian Tefillah is, the Gemara in Brachos quotes this pasuk, Teicheles Memushacha, a hope that is not being realized. I mean, how many times does it happen, Taka? I mean, there are many people. Maybe all of us have gone through it at one time or another, but I hear this quite often. I daven so hard, and nothing happened. I wasn't answered. So machlas leiv, the heart gets sick. That's Ian Tefillah. And therefore, the first part of the pasuk is telling us that one should not have the arrogance or the short-sightedness to think that even if they daven b'leiv shalem, they'll get what they want, they'll get what is best for them, yeah. But it may not be what they realize is good, and they may not understand it for a very long time. But, he says, Eitz Chaim Tava Ba. So like this, look how the Gemara is switching it around. The way we first translated it is that when you're hoping for something, you have a machla slave, but when the taiva comes, it's like an Eitz Chaim. He says it the other way around. Eitz Chaim is a reference to Limud HaTaira. Quoting the Pasuk, Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba. So he says, when you focus in davening on inyanim of Olam Hazeh, you're going to be frustrated. But when you focus your tefillos on your connection to Torah Hashem, Eitz Chaim, Taiva ba, you will get what you desire. Because that's what Chazal say, Yogatu Matsasa Tamin. So when it comes to inyanim of Olam Hazeh, Teicheles Memushacha Machalas Leif. But when it comes to inyanim of Taira, Taiva ba, you will get the thing that you desire. Because that's Nichlal in Yogati Umatsasi. So that's how he's interpreting it. A tefillah l'chaye shah. Of course you should daven for chaye shah. I mean, we're not saying don't daven, but you have to recognize it may or may not be answered. And to put your faith that it will absolutely be answered with the yuk the way you want it, that'll cause you a machala slave. That'll cause you to be depressed. But to pray for Hatzlacha in Torah, if you put in the Yegia, that's Chazal say, you're guaranteed. Yagati umatsasi, amen. Yagati v'loy matsasi, al tamen. Right, that's how you're. So he's connecting Eitz Chaim to the Torah, which is called Eitz Chaim. Okay. Next to Pasuk.
Yeah.
Ian Tefillah? To what? No, because that's what he's saying. He's saying that the Gemara in Brachos says that Ian Tefillah will cause a person to become depressed. And it quotes the pasuk, Taicheles memushacha machalas leif. So the Gra explains, that that is only, all right, so we're going with Taisus, that there are two types of Ian's Fila, that's fine. And the Ian's Fila that's no good is the Ian's Fila when you're so batuach, you're going to be answered, because Hashem has other cheshbonos. But the Gra is adding that that's only when the tefillah is concerned with chayei shah. But when the tefillah is concerned with haslacha in limud, taiva ba, your desire will be answered. Because that's nichlal in yogati umatsasi, right? That's how he's learning. So he's essentially adding something to Toslos, that the bad Ian tefillah is only when you're praying for chayei shah. Okay, that's how he's learning.
So then yep. Do we
Well, two things. Either he didn't daven enough, or he wasn't miyagei enough. That's the other thing. But the Gra is saying that if there's the right tefillah and there's the yagia, then it will happen. Even the person without, who's not a Baal Kishra or whatever it is, they'll be.
And just studying previously, I think the Rav translate Koheles and then daven and preacher.
Well, that's how they normally translate it. But Koheles doesn't mean preacher. Koheles means the person who gathers a kahal.
Right.
Koheles is a ma'asef kihilos, so generally someone that is speaking to a crowd of people. You know what the Nitziv says? The Nitziv says an interesting thing about Koheles. He says, what's the pshat? He says that during the 7 days of Sukkot, we bring 70 parim, 70 bulls, keneged the umos ha'olam. Right? This is what the Chazal say. So the Nitziv learns that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was actually known which parim, which were for which nations. Like, this is for England, this is for France, or whatever, you know. Yeah. No, they're the same, exactly the same. But this is, you know, today we're doing France, and we're doing Western Europe, or whatever it is. Yeah. And the ambassadors would show up, he says. The Nitziv says the ambassadors from these countries would show up to be present at this ceremony. And Shlomo HaMelech thought this was a good time to give them Musar. So Koheles, which talks about Havlei Eilam Hazeh, is a universal message. It's not only for Jews. It's even for non-Jews. That's why it's called Koheles, because he was Makil, the Kehilos of all the Goyim that came to Yerushalayim to give them Musar, that's what he says. Okay. Koheles. Sounds feminine, but it's not taken. I have to think about. I don't know what the masculine form would be because it's not a common word anyway. Yeah.
So just on the previous, is there such a concept of tefillah making you have more yigia, like helping your yigia if you struggle with?
That's a tricky question. That's actually a hard question because yigia is totally on you. But on the other hand, if a person truly wants to be a bigger miyageya, tefillah can give you that siyata d'shmaya. It can't substitute for your will. You can't necessarily pray, Hashem, make me want to learn better.
No,
make me want to learn better? I think not. You have to want. But if you truly, truly want, you can ask Hashem to then give you the strength, give you the concentration that you can pray for. The Ratzon itself has to be your Ratzon, I think. I don't think you could pray, Hashem, give me the Ratzon, give me the desire. I think not. But again, it depends how deep this goes, because it gets very complicated. Because sometimes I may not have a desire, but I have a strong desire to have a desire. There are 13 levels, that's right. Desire. So if a person has a desire to have a desire, then it could be a shayach to be mispala. That's subtle. But there has to be a shayach, there has to be something rooted in you that you truly want. If you don't truly want, it's not shayach. This is what they say, you know, the famous Maimer Chazal, Ein Dover Eimed, b'fnei haratzon. Nothing can stand in the way of will, desire. So people at the Ger Rebbe, I think the Kedushi Arib, asked the Kasha, well, what does that mean? I'm in prison. I'm in jail. There's an iron wall in front of me. I will myself to get out. I mean, unless Hashem does a nes, there are plenty of things that can block my rutzen. So listen to how he interprets it. This is a good one. It's so pushy, but he interprets it. He says, Ein davar oimed b'fnei haratzon doesn't mean nothing can block your will. No, the Chedushi Arib. But it means nothing can block you from having the Ratzon. Yeah, I might be stuck. But having the Ratzon is up to me. Ein davar oimed b'fnei haratzon. Okay, I can have the Ratzon no matter what. So that's up to me. That really is up to me. And I should add that what makes it a little easier, maybe, is a yisoid from the Baal HaTanya. If I could bring in the Baal HaTanya with the Biragra. That is, the Baal HaTanya says that Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem are not things we have to learn. They are not things we have to acquire. They are things the Ribbono Shel Olam put into us. We have them already, but they get blocked. They get we don't always access it. But it's all in here. So in a sense, it's not something you need to learn. Even he says it is inherently, instinctively within you. But one has to find a way to access it, to connect themselves to it.
Doesn't the Torah say that a person is evil from there? Yeah. I mean, maybe that's not contradicting.
It doesn't say a person is evil. It says his yetzer is evil, meaning ki yetzer leipa adam ra, and that simply says we have a force within us that pulls us to evil. It doesn't say ki ha adam ra minu rav. It simply says the yetzer hara is ra minu rav. But ein chinami. But the yetzer is like a force that is superimposed over our neshama. The neshama itself is good. Hashem put in another force that struggles us and pulls. Okay. Yeah,
is it okay to ask that you went to the Baal HaTanya?
Yeah.
We really enjoyed learning it since you recommended it last time.
I recommended Tanya last time.
Well, we wanted to know what Kabbalah is appropriate, and you said that.
Oh, I mentioned Tanya. Chassidus.
So, one of the reactions that we had is that it seems like, according to his standards, and we're all showing something like that. That's what we got from the first page. So, I won't be happy to continue, but it just sounds for many audiences.
You gotta go beyond the first page.
Okay.
Really, I think the ultimate maskana is that almost everybody is a Beinoni, including the biggest tzaddikim, which means according to the Baal HaTanya, any one of us and the Gadol Hador are all Beinoni. It's that tzaddikim kemat don't exist. Now there's a Beinoni, he ultimately defines as anyone that struggles with the Yetzer Hara. So even if you lose more times than you win, if you're still in the game, you're a Beinoni. A Rasha is somebody who stopped fighting. And a Tzaddik is also a person who no longer needs to fight. But the vast majority of people, the world of struggle, is the world of the Beinoni. Yeah.
You only get scarred from the struggle.
Yeah, it's so it seems.
So
that's
it's not a reminder of being a Tzaddik.
Well, yeah, I'll tell you what's interesting. No, the official name of the Sefer HaTanya is Sefer Shel Beinonim. it's really dealing with how to be a Beinonim. That's why it's about struggle. So the Tanya is about struggle. How do you reconcile struggle? It was a book of Chizuk. I mean, it's philosophical and Kabbalistic, but it was written as a book of Chizuk to Hasidim who felt very depressed that they were struggling and they wanted to reach a level where they no longer had struggled with the Yetzer Hara. And he says, Fakir, this is a person, this is the Avodah of the Beinoni. Now, the Tzaddik is someone who doesn't have that struggle. He has no Netiyah Terah at all. So the question is, why is the Tzaddik in this world? What function does he do in this world? So, story has it that the Baal HaTanya wrote another book called Sifran Shel Tzaddikim. But what is the role of the Tzaddik? that sefer got burnt, and as far as we know, it's maybe in the recesses of 770, maybe so somewhere there. But as far as we know, it's been destroyed. Min HaShemayim, it was destroyed. But the simple answer is, in fact, this is another word of the Baal HaTanya, that we think tshuva is only from averos. If you have no averos, he says no. Tshuva is about going mi madrega la madrega, and there's an infinite, because Hashem is infinite, there are infinite levels of his kashrus. So the tzaddik who has purified himself and is no longer struggling with ra versus tov, his avodah is to be maila himself, to higher and higher madregas of kedusha, right? And that there's ein l'dabar seif. So the tzaddik has a whole different avodah. In fact, this is what they say. It's not the pashat pshat. It's a chassidish, it's a b'makayim, famous gemara that everyone in Rosh Hashanah has heard of. It's a famous gemara. B'makayim shebalei tshuva omdim, tzaddikim gemurim, einam yecholim lamod ba. The place where the Baal Tshuva stands, the tzaddik gomer, who never sinned, cannot stand. So the simple meaning, and the Rambam indeed uses this simple meaning, la'alacha, is that the Baal Tshuva is even more beloved by Hashem than the person who never sinned, because the Baal Tshuva tasted chet, and it was very difficult to separate, and he gets reward for the struggle. And that is the meaning of the Maimer, but in Sifri Chassidus, they give a different twist a little bit. They say, actually it's a very interesting psychological insight, that a Baal Tshuva sometimes has to stand still. Look at the legend. The place where the Baal Tshuva stands, the Baal Tshuva has to be careful not to move too fast. Right? People sometimes, they embrace Yiddishkeit, they want to move. Take on too many things, too many chumras, too many standards. Stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning, you know. So a Baal Tshuva has to know, and really all of us are Baal Tshuva, has to know, sometimes stand still where you are and integrate what you're going through. But the tzaddik gomer can't stand still. Tzaddikim makam, the Baal Tshuva stands. Tzaddikim gemurim, einam yecholim lamod ba. They can't stand. They have to keep on moving. So that would be the tzaddik. So the tzaddik has an avaida in aliyah, and that's a struggle. That is a struggle, because you're already a tzaddik. So why do you have to do more? You know, to find new. This is what the altar of Kelim says. The altar of Kelim. So we're moving back and forth to Chassidus and Musar. But the altar of Kelim said, famous word, beautiful word. What do we say? Yitzchak and Rivka are praying for children. So the Torah says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to Yaakov's prayer, not Rivka's prayer. And Rashi says, because Yitzchak was a tzaddik ben tzaddik, and the prayer of a tzaddik ben tzaddik is greater than the prayer of a tzaddik ben Rasha. Rivka was a tzaddikess, the daughter of a Rasha, so Yitzchak's prayer was more makubal. Right? That's what Rashi says. So people ask the Kasha, well, for carrots. The Makam Shabali Chubaim, and if anything, Rivka was so greater, because Rivka came from a bad place and she was so righteous, that should be a bigger sechus than Yitzchak. So the altar of Kelm says, nope, Yitzchak had a harder nisayon. Because tzaddik ben tzaddik means that even if your father is a tzaddik, you become a tzaddik in a different way. You develop your individual capacity. It would have been so easy for Yitzchak to simply become another Abraham. But Yitzchak understood that his tafkid in life was to break out and become unique. That's harder. A tzaddik who comes from a Russia, once you know you have to change, then you know you have to be your own person. You know you have to turn away from that. But for a tzaddik, ben tzaddik, to become a tzaddik in his own way, is actually a higher and deeper madrega. So that's the avodah of the tzaddik, not to simply rest on his laurels, but to be mechadish in avodah Hashem. That's the avodah. But as I say, the sifrin shel tzaddikim gemurim, that we don't have in the Tanya. It's interesting. I just noticed this. You know, for many, many, many years, there were never any mefarshim on Tanya, and I thought it was almost a Chabad rule that, you know, we don't want anyone to explain the Tanya. You have to learn the Tanya. You know, nobody could write a perush as to what the Tanya means. But I see now. Just in recent years. There are now Hebrew papers by the Tanya. It's a new, it's a pretty new phenomenon. It was never, in fact, I'm just very amazed because I didn't see the Rebbe saying not to, but it seemed that because they never did it in his lifetime, it seems to me that he might have had some hakpada. And now they've relaxed that, which is an interesting thing. But what I'm saying is that it's now, Tanya is more accessible because you can actually get Mefarshim on it. Yep.
Just on that Chiddush Nevi'im, how did he learn the word Afilu?
Say what?
How did he learn the word Afilu?
Which word Afilu? Does it say Afilu? Do you remember the word Afilu? You might be right. Let me just see if the miners brought down here. Welcome Shabbalei Tshuva. Do we have a Rambam here? Do we have a Rambam Hilchos Tshuva? The Chelek Aleph. Thank you. We'll see, because I know the Ketz Mishnah will bring the Rambam and Paschim like Rabbi Yochanan. See, the girsa he brings, Amru Chachamim, this is in Perek Zayin, of Hilchos Teshuvah, Makayim Shebalei Teshuvah Aimdim, Ein Tzadikim Gemurah Michael Mama. But now, it's not necessarily a quote, but that's how he brings it. Let me see what the Kesem Mishnah says. Memra de Rabbi Yavo, Perek Ein Aimdim Bebrachas. I'm sorry to trouble you. Is there a Maseches Brachas here? Sorry, there's a Triach. Very good. This is a good room. This has a lot of stuff in here. Okay. Yeah. Makom Shabbalei Tshuva Aimdim, Sadikim Gemurim Einam Aimdim. It's even different lashon. But the Afilu you don't have there. Yeah. Well, it doesn't say Afilu. It just says. But the way we commonly quote it, I don't even see that version here at all. Sadikim Gemurim Einam Yechaylim Lamaiba. The Makom Shabbalei Tshuva Aimdim. Tzadikim Gemurim Einam Yechaylim Lamadba, but the actual Gersa is Tzadikim Gemurim Einam Aimdim. So the word Yechaylim isn't there, and the word Afilu is not there. I don't know if there's.
Why
wouldn't
they be able to? Maybe they shouldn't.
Well, they shouldn't. Yeah.
They don't
no, that fits. Actually, Eina Mindem fits the Chassidus Shad even better. But on the other hand, it's clear from the Rambam that the Rambam understands it as a Shevach. It's not referring to a difference in Avodah. It's referring to how Hashem esteems them. But still, there could be a Kavanah Shniyah. That means that. Okay, a Shevach. Okay. Okay, let's do the next Pasuk. Baz Ledavar Yechavel Lo. The Rei Mitzvah Hu Yeshua. Okay. Baz L'davar. Again, this is an enigmatic pasuk. Baz L'davar. A person that despises something. He treats something with disdain. Bizayon. Yechavelo. Will come back to damage him. That which you despise will come back to hurt you. Virei mitzvah, but if you have reverence for the mitzvah, hu yishulam, you will be whole, shalem. So again, the two parts don't fit very well. The first part of the pasuk, there's a reference in Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos says, Al tihi baz l'chal adam. Do not treat anybody as if they don't count, because ein l'cha adam she'ein lo sha'a. You never know. This thing you think is insignificant might become, you know, president or whatever, whatever it might be. They tell the story with Rashi. I don't know if it's true, but they say with Rashi that Rashi was in Worms. That was his city. Is it Germany and then France? He was between Germany and France, different back and forth. And his city was spared during the First Crusade. And the story that they tell is that the archbishop, who was in charge of the Crusades and that part of the country, ordered that Rashi's city be spared. Because 50 years before, when this archbishop was just a poor seminary student in a Catholic seminary, he was starving, and Rashi took him in and gave him food and lodging for a night. And also Karas HaTov, he spared the whole city because of this. So don't be marchik anybody. But the only question is, if that is the meaning of the first half, it's not really connected to the second half, Yirei Mitzvah. So here's what the Gra says. The Gra says a different pshat. The Gra says that this goes back to Ramach Ivarim. We know that in the 613 mitzvahs, we know that there are 248 positive mitzvahs, which are called mitzvahs asay, and there are 365 negative commandments. And they are either connected, right, so the Ramach mitzvah sasei are connected your bones. Every mitzvah corresponds to giving spiritual vibrancy to a bone. And the 365 is either connected yemosachama, the solar year, 365 days, or connected the sinews and ligaments in the body. By the way, they say that Gid HaNoshe is connected Tisha B'Av. Now, the Gra says like this. The Gra says, therefore, Baz the Davar Yechad Melah can be taken very literally. If you treat a mitzvah as insignificant, oh, this mitzvah is not important, Yechad Melah, it's going to cause you damage because you're going to have a bone in your body that is not getting a tikkun from that mitzvah, and Memela, the rest of the pasuk is perfect. Yirei mitzvah, if you have reverence for every mitzvah, Yeshulam, you will be shalem, you will be complete, because it will give you that spiritual blessing, right? So it fits very nicely. Baz ledavar yichavelo, virei mitzvah, hu yeshulam. But then we have the next pasuk that says, Tayras chacham mekor chayim, because the Vilna Gaon says like this. The Vilna Gaon says that the difference between mitzvah and Torah, one difference he talked about before, which I said the Rambam might not agree with, is that an Aveira could extinguish the reward for a mitzvah, but an Aveira cannot extinguish the reward for Torah. That was one chiluk that the Gra quoted from the Gemara in Seitek. But another chiluk is the following. He says that mitzvos are correlated to Avarim and Gidim. Right, so the mitzvah assures the health of this bone, and this losasa ensures the health of this ligament. We don't even know what that means exactly, because it really doesn't mean, it's not so in an absolute physical sense. I mean, plenty of rishayim, you know, might have healthy bones, but somehow the spiritual shayrish is affected. But he says taira is keneged the entirety of the organism. So the Torah gives life to your entity, and then it filters down to the specific bones and ligaments through the mitzvahs that you do. And that's what the next pasuk is saying, that mitzvos are a varim specific, but Torah's chacham, but the Torah of a chacham, mikor chayim, is the source of life for the whole organism. Torah gives life to the totality of the person. And then he says, Losur mimaik shemaves, to turn away from the stumbling blocks that cause death. Now here the Gra has an interesting point, which I'm going to augment a little bit. That is, he points out, that even before Matan Torah, there were tzaddikim and kedoshim that were able to perceive the will of Hashem even without a tzivui. Of course, these were the others. Avraham Avinu, Yitzhak Yaakov, they were Mekayim the whole Torah, Ad Shalai Nitna. But the Gra says a curious comment. Even though they were able to be masik the whole Torah, but without Hiskalus Abayre, they couldn't keep away from the Mike Shem of us. Now, that's what he says in the parish. And the question, what does that mean, that you couldn't keep away from the you couldn't keep away from the Mike Shem of us? So, Mike Shem of us, the stumbling blocks of death. And it's only when we have the